Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for coming out again this evening to worship God and hear another message from His Word. This evening's lesson is titled, Who is Watching the Sheep? We hear a lot of different types of lessons from the pulpit, Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesday evening service. And most of us don't have a problem coming to church on those days and hearing strong sermons against lying or stealing or cheating, sins that are disgusting and vile and repulsive. Lessons telling of the fires of hell that await the savage wolves that commit such things. We probably take no offense to such lessons because there are only a few in the church who might actually commit such things. And as long as the preacher is focused on those things, we can come to worship and fly under the radar. And for the most part, we are the sheep. And what's so disgusting about the sheep? What's so vile and repulsive about sheep? But consider this, it is the biblical teaching that even sheep can be lost. As we read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And once we are lost, there's very little virtue to exclaim in hell, at least I'm not a savage wolf. The most troubling lessons to my soul that I have ever heard are those which point out not what I have done wrong, but how I have disappointed my God by what I have failed to do. Looking at myself, I have let others die in their sins while I stood there and did nothing. I did not go to a brother to bring them back to God. I was not a shepherd to them. Looking up the word shepherd in Easton's Bible Dictionary, Easton tells us that the duties of a shepherd in an unenclosed country like Palestine were very onerous. In early morning, he led forth the flock from the fold, marching at its head to the spot where they were to be pastured. Here he watched them all day, taking care that none of the sheep strayed. And if any, for a time, eluded his watch and wandered away from the rest, seeking diligently till he found and brought it back. In those lands, sheep require to be supplied regularly with water, and the shepherd, for this purpose, has to guide them to either some running stream or to wells dug in the wilderness and furnished with troughs. At night, he brought the flock home to the fold, counting them as they passed under the rod at the door to assure himself that none were missing. Nor did his labors always end with the sunset. Often he had to guard the fold through the dark hours from the attack of wild beasts or the wily attempts of the prowling thief. This evening's lesson is going to be taken from the book of Titus. I'd like to read this evening beginning in Titus chapter 1. It's a letter written by Paul. Paul being one of the great writers in the New Testament. Known for being thoughtful. And in his letters, known for being verbose. We can see that in the beginning of Titus chapter 1 where in just one sentence, he uses 92 words, 11 commas, and one colon just to say hello. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. But at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandments of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And then he gets to the point of what he wants to speak to Titus about. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul says, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. The whole purpose of this letter to Titus is narrowed down in this one verse. For this reason I left you in Crete. I left you there, Titus, for one reason, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. This one verse carries a lot of weight. There's a lot of substance in it. Albert Barnes, in his commentary on the New Testament, talks about this word, what remains, as it's written in the New American Standard Bible. The Greek is literally the things that are left, that is, those which are left unfinished, referring doubtless to arrangements which had been commenced, but which for some cause had been left incomplete. There is something that Paul began in Crete, and something was not finished. The words translated set in order. Paul says that you would set in order what remains. Set in order occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. You go to Robinson's lexicon, and Robinson will say that it means properly to make straight upon and then to put further to rights, to arrange further. There were things left unfinished which he was to complete and to arrange further. One of these things, and perhaps the principal of these things, was to appoint elders in the various cities where the gospel had been preached. We see throughout the New Testament that God has a clear plan for congregational organization. We know that the Bible is God and Spirit inspired, and so we know that God's Spirit guided Paul to write that elders should be appointed in every city. Because of this, we know that that is a direct commandment of God. The Apostle Paul gives that commandment to Titus. It is written down for our knowledge. Because of this, churches without elders must be focused on the task of preaching, of teaching, planting seed, working toward this goal. This is the pattern established by God for the church, which he purchased with his own blood. We find this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Where it says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." And so we find that God's shepherds do not just occur. They don't just happen. They are, by the Holy Spirit, made overseers from among the flock. This will only happen through purposeful commitment to the teaching and practice of God's word. In order for a congregation like ours to follow God's plan, we must be cultivating and training men to aspire to the work of elders. God's word, when describing shepherds, speaks of men who reflect the spirit of him in all aspects of their lives. The work of shepherding requires that they know the sheep, and when they do, the sheep will know and trust them. All this does not happen by chance. It requires that the servant shepherd walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Congregations like ours must be planting the seeds for leadership if they are expecting to harvest leaders. When a congregation in the first century had so grown and matured spiritually, if it had qualified men, and those qualifications we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see them in Titus chapter 1, if it had qualified men, it was to be organized by having a plurality of men called elders, as we see in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. And God has given us a pattern. He's given us a pattern for worship. He has given us a pattern for leadership. He's given us a pattern for how the church is to be organized. God is a God of order and has ordered all things from the very beginning. God's pattern is discussed in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11 through 16. Turn a couple letters over to the left, Ephesians chapter 4. Take a look at the pattern that has been developed for us in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What we find is that God's people must constantly take inventory and ever evaluate whether they are following the pattern of God. This inventory and evaluation is not limited to each member's personal relationship to God, but, as we find in the letter to Timothy, we are taught that an inventory is for the whole entire congregation, as a whole, to follow the pattern of God. And as a congregation, we must remember that it is always right and never wrong to examine and study God's word about what his will is concerning the organization of the church, and to examine ourselves to see if we are following the pattern of God. It is always right, and it is never wrong, to examine ourselves to see what we can do to bring about the will of God. And after that examination, it may be that a congregation like ours at this time or in the future might never have elders. But whether it has elders or not, it is always right to give careful consideration to God's word on the matter. And when we give careful consideration to God's word on the matter, some may say we cannot find such men. Leaders are mortal men minding to spiritual matters. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And the leaders of God's people have never been perfect. To say that we cannot find such men is an excuse. God's leaders have never been perfect. They are mortal men. Though they may have fewer faults and failings than the rest of us, they still are not perfect. We could give lessons about men like Moses. Moses tried to shrug his responsibilities towards God. Moses murdered a man. Moses had faults, and yet God chose him as a leader. We could spend weeks studying David. The Bible is filled with the faults of David. We could spend weeks studying Peter, talking about the ways that he denied Christ in front of others. These were fault-filled men that God chose as leaders. They were subjected to the same seductions as we are, and were sometimes found to succumb to them. Throughout their lives, they had to face the complete spectrum of life's problems, pleasures, perils, and pain. Yet God used mortal men to mind his matters. Sometimes they were strong, sometimes they were weak. But through it all, they overcame, they never quit, they prayed regularly, and they strove to do God's will. They would look at a command of God and say, "I am going to keep that to the best of my ability." But what is perhaps the greatest attribute of these men is that when they did fall, they were men who could receive rebuke and come out of the mire more determined to live a God-fearing, righteous life. It's not easy to be a leader. Moses knew it. That's why he didn't want to do it. Most of us in this room know it's not easy to be a leader. Leaders and their families, they live in glass houses. Not only are they judged by the standards found in the Bible, but by the wide spectrum of standards of a diverse membership. Sometimes when congregations are considering the appointment of elders, they look out from among themselves for flawless men. We must be aware that we will never find a perfect and flawless man, no matter how hard we look. And maybe somehow and in some way, we need to be shaken into the reality that neither elders, deacons, members, nor preachers whose character has been molded by the law of God are flawless. You can look into the lives of men, like we said, Moses, David, Peter, and others, and we find that even those great pillars of righteousness and faith were not without some fault. And while there are qualifications given to us about elders in the Scriptures, we must not look at the qualifications as a mere checklist. a man may externally exhibit qualifications without internally embracing them. Commandment keeping, as we studied this morning, is not an end in itself. It's a means to the end. The end, the goal, the purpose, the design, the intention, the mission of commandment keeping is to solidify the character. If the end is not achieved, then the keeping of the law is void and of none effect. Similarly, no matter how well a man meets these qualifications, if meeting the qualifications has not molded his character, he is not qualified to be an elder. No matter how well he has ruled his own house, no matter how sober he might be, no matter how given to hospitality he is, a man must first seek the kingdom of God. And though that's not a qualification that's mentioned by Paul, who can deny that it is essential? I've heard my own father from the pulpit say on multiple occasions that a man whose heart does not bleed for the body of Christ is not worthy to lead the body for which Christ bled. But the mere fact of the matter is that the sheep need watching over. Paul admonishes the shepherds at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each other with tears. There is always going to be a danger of going back into the world, and we are given many admonitions regarding this. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that we cannot serve two masters. In chapter 6, verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 talks about the dog and the sow. It says it happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son, we don't have time to read through all that, but we know the message that is written there. Colossians chapter 3 beginning in verse 5 says that we are to put to death our members which are upon the earth. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Turn over to 2 Peter in chapter 2. Beginning in verse 20, Peter writes for us, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become far worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. The sheep need watching over. And vigilance is necessary because temptation can come from the most unsuspecting of sources. The death of a loved one. The loss of a job. Financial difficulty, poverty, sickness, marital problems, health. But it can also come from prosperity, blessings, and riches. We must always be on guard against temptation in any form. We mentioned that it is difficult to be a leader. And the Bible tells us that shepherds carry an awesome burden. Though we may never know the full force of the weight of responsibility for the church which Paul bore, we get a glimpse of it when Paul writes to the church in Corinth. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. The main message here is in verse 28, but let me back this up to verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the cities, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And in verse 28, we see his true burden. Paul says, apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Of all the things that Paul went through, what burdened him most was the daily concern for all the churches. This word pressure, Paul says there was a daily pressure on him. This pressure denotes a hostile banding together to excite to a riotous mob gathering of the people. That's Strong's definition. Try to feel what Paul felt when he used these words to describe what was upon him. The weight of responsibility is as if a riotous mob was pressing upon him. He says this happened to him daily. Day by day, there was no reprieve. It didn't let up. It was there when he went to sleep at night, and it was there when he woke up in the morning. And he says the words, upon me. Paul took personal responsibility for this concern. You never heard Paul say, let Peter or John do it. Let James take care of it. The burden was upon Paul. This concern for the church is the word anxiety or worry or distraction, to draw in different directions, to distract. Vine says that which causes this, a care, especially an anxious care. Paul was a shepherd to the flock. Of all the things that burdened him, that was his main burden. It was a daily pressure, as if a mob, a riotous mob, was upon him. It's hard to imagine the weight of responsibility that was upon the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, following the resurrection, the church began. And as it was then, so it is now. It takes only one generation for us to lose it all. Not that the kingdom of God had been established, or now that the kingdom of God had been established, how would the apostles defend her? How would the apostles nourish her? It's a heavy burden for mere flawed men. It's even heavier when we put it into the context of the prophet. Turn over to Ezekiel. Ezekiel in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 3. We'll read verses 17 through 21. We're putting this into the context of the burden of overseers. The burden of the shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17 says, Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he has not turned from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. Again, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. However, if you have warned the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning, and you have delivered yourself. It is not easy to be a leader. It is not easy to have that burden in the Lord's church. But it's necessary to have those leaders. God determined it to be so. It's necessary for each one of us here tonight, because all we like sheep can and have gone astray. And when we go astray, when I go astray, in the absence of elders and deacons, I hope that when I am overtaken in a fault, that you who are spiritual will restore me in a spirit of gentleness, as we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. In the absence of elders and deacons, I hope that you will love me even if I revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, as we see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. When people sin, they're not in their right senses. They're not in their right mind. We know what is right. And if we sin, we're walking away from what we know to be right. That makes no sense. We are out of our minds when we do so. So I ask that you don't pay attention to it when I revile you and persecute you, when you come to me exposing those things. It's probably just a test of your love for me. And in the absence of elders and deacons, I hope that you speak to my shame, as the King James Version says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not. Do not fail to reason of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, as Paul did with Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. Say to me, as in Acts chapter 8, verses 21 through 23, your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And if I refuse to hear you, if any of us refuse to hear any brother regarding these matters, let me be as a heathen man and a publican, as we find in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. Mark me and avoid me, as we find in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Deliver me unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. Do not eat with me, as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 11. And if you love the church, rebuke me before all, that others may fear, as we find in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. But by no means are you to allow me to just slip away. Be a shepherd to me. Be a shepherd to each other. We need proper leadership in this congregation. We need shepherds. We need men to desire that office of elders and deacons. It's my belief that we have men who are qualified to be elders and deacons. The Bible makes it quite clear that we are sheep, that we can be lost, and that is the responsibility of each member here to look out for the lost sheep. So brothers, my brothers, I encourage you to pray privately as well as in this assembly, that we might be able to obey the command of God and appoint elders in this congregation. For those of you that meet the qualifications and yet do not desire the office, I urge you to stop counting your faults as reasons why you should not lead, and begin counting the times that you've repented and grown closer to God, knowing that your repentance places you in the same category as Moses, David, and Peter. And sisters, you're not innocent bystanders in this. God has created you in love for his purposes. The Bible has much to say about the virtues of women. Study the Bible. Engage the men in spiritual conversation. Let your lives be examples. Encourage your husbands. Encourage your brothers. Encourage your fathers. Encourage your sons. Do not let them sit back and shrug off their responsibility to God. Sometimes men don't recognize what they are capable of doing until you help them to see it. Sometimes men are reluctant to take on additional responsibilities until they feel the strength that they can gain from you.
So I asked the question tonight, who is watching the sheep? Who's watching the sheep here? In the absence of elders and deacons, biblical leadership, with or without an eldership, this task falls on each one of us. It's a heavy burden. It is. But if we love each other, as we claim that we do, and I know that we do, we have to accept that burden in the absence of elders and deacons. We need to take this seriously, brethren. We do. We've been discussing this for a long time. I think we've stopped praying about it publicly. I haven't heard a prayer for elders and deacons in a long time. Not from the pulpit. We mention it in our classes. We do. We talk about it in our men's meetings. We do. But what action have we taken? And as I said, it might not be the case that we ever have elders and deacons. We do need to have qualified men. But in the time period where we don't have them, we need to continue to teach and to preach and to raise up our young men to strive for that office. I don't mean to preach to you. This isn't usually the type of lesson that I give. But it's something that's been on my heart. I know it's something that's been on the hearts of other men in this congregation, of the sisters in this congregation as well. So I ask you to continue it, to strive for it, to pray about it, to think about it, to have conversations about it, and for the men to look into your hearts, to see who you are, to strive for that position, knowing that it is a commandment of God and a responsibility that we have. This hasn't been a lesson to bring us to Christ. I believe that most of us in this room have accepted Christ as our Savior. There will be other times where I'll preach Jesus as I normally do. We know that in order to be acceptable unto God, you must hear the word. You must believe the word. You must repent of your sins. You must confess Christ as the true and living Son of God, your Savior. You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you do those things, you will have salvation and the hope of eternal life in heaven with God. If there's anyone here this night that would like for us to pray for you on your behalf, if there are things that are on your heart, things that you would like to take us to take to God for you, please let us know. We'd be happy to pray for you. If there's anybody who needs to enter into the grave of baptism, to have your sins washed away, to rise anew as a new and living creature before God this evening, we can do that for you as well. If there's anything on your hearts and minds, we ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.